your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurt, and bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay.
Welcome home.
That's good. For prayer requests, updates, or to get more information about ministries, please see the next step cards located in the seat in front of you. Except for Tom, he's sitting in the front row. The last good news club is tomorrow. I don't know what to do about that. The 24-hour prayer week began this morning. Participants are using The Passion Principle by Jamie Mitchell. Please remember to pray faithfully. The egg hunt that has been rescheduled to Saturday, March 30th at 1 p.m., please contact Sandy if you can help. The Maudie Thursday service is at PCBC this Thursday at 7 p.m. Please consider attending the Good Friday service at Grace Bible Church in Milford. It starts at 6:30 p.m. Divorce care begins April 3rd. Registration is encouraged at the Divorce Care website. Brochures are available in the foyer to share. There is a work day at New Life Island on April 6th. It begins at 9 a.m. Lunch will be provided. Please contact them if you are available. There is something for every skill level. So John, there's something for you. There is no family hour next week. And also on April 6th, there's a spring cleaning here. The deaconesses have sign up sheet somewhere. In the foyer, sorry. Ask Sharon for details where that is. Zach and Brenda have an announcement I'd like them to share.
So as you know, we're working on some exciting things for the Easter season, and I very much appreciate everything that everyone has done. So a couple quick logistics. If you're in either of the programs and are here today, if you could stay afterwards for at least a couple minutes. Cantata, we may go over some songs if we have time, but we at least want to just kind of get our schedules all aligned so we know when we're having rehearsals and so forth. And if you're in the drama, stay after for a little bit too, please. Just come right up front after service if you could. So, including pronouncing the name of it, there's been a little bit of like, what's Maundy Thursday? You know, what is that really about? It's very exciting to be able to do something like that this year. You know, we celebrate so well the triumphant entry today and the holy resurrection on Sunday, Easter Sunday. But there's that in-between that's so critical, that really is what makes everything possible. And that Thursday is what really brings everything down to our level. That could have been us there with him a mere 2,000 years ago. We could have been there with him. Sometimes we're someone welcoming Jesus into his home. We're saying, Jesus, come with us. Sit with us. Have a meal with us. We'll get to hear that story on Thursday. Sometimes we're someone who might doubt a little bit and need proof. And when I asked Bob to do this, I think he might have been pouting, Thomas. But where we need to see that proof. But that doesn't mean we don't believe. That's that we want to have our hands on Jesus, to feel him, to have his presence right with us. Sometimes we're someone who despised him and then becomes called the rock who Jesus will build his church on. That could be any one of us. These, you know, we see these disciples. We see what they've done. We hear about them. We know about them. But we're not that far from removed from being the ones right there asking, Jesus asking us, will you be there by my side? If we had been in Jerusalem, would we have stayed by his side or would we have left? I really encourage everyone to come Thursday to hear the story right from the mouths, from the scriptures, through these mouths of the disciples who experienced it, who were there with Jesus, who made the decision whether to stand by him or to walk away for some money, things like that. Come Thursday, get the word out, please. There's been a lot of wonderful people putting a lot of love of God and love of this church into it, and you will be blessed and your lives can be changed. So we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these guys who decided to give you a little preview today. You get to see 12 plus guys in here in robes. Rumor has it I might be even in a wig, so there's some pretty cool stuff with it, but it can be very powerful. And please come and decide, if I had been there, what would I have done? Thank you.
Thank you, Zach. Thank you, gentlemen. This is the day the Lord has made. Nom, 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 nom. Let's try that again. This is the day the Lord has made. And be glad in it. Very good. Let's stand and sing, folks. Up your name, your thoughts full of to you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. We have a special music that we'd like to share with you. You may be seated. It's a simple song, so if you feel led to join in, please do so.
Work is finished. He has spoken. to put up the prayer requests for me, Jen? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So what is God doing? Remember last week we told you that we're going to be doing a spot every month, and we're introducing it, and it's called What Is God Is Doing? Did you experience a God sighting? And you know what God sightings are, right? It's when you see the evidences of a prayer answered, or if you see God working in a providential way. Years ago, I did a Australian missions trip in 1986, and I was just graduating from college, and we went as a group to Australia, New Zealand, to be able to take drama and song to that country, and we were supported by missionaries, and Bruce was the missionary that hosted us, and I remember him saying to me, or to the whole group, are you watching for God sighting? And it was the first time in my life that I think I've ever heard that term. And he was trying to say, you just need to be praying and asking God to keep your eyes open to the things that he does. And later on that week, we were down in what was called Wollongong, and it's a sea coastal town. And we as a group with the host family that was with us, they took us along the coast, and we got to this very rocky section of the coast, and they started climbing us back up the rocks, and it was slippery. You know, we weren't prepared for it, and we were helping each other as we were climbing this rock face and getting on this trail. And as we walked across, we had to literally jump a cleft that was about this wide. Most people could step across it, but you know how it is. You're looking down; it's about 20 feet down to your right to the ocean. And you have a solid granite wall to your left, and you're just feeling like trapped, you know. And depending on your phobia, you might feel a little hindered. And so we were helping people jump across this, and I was standing on the far side, and I looked down, and guess what I saw etched in the granite? Life is cool when Jesus rules. Was literally scratched into the surface of that rock. And that was a God sighting. That was like the first time that I ever experienced, oh my goodness, this is what he meant. This is a God sighting. So I'm asking you to keep a lookout for God sightings. Let's say our Psalm 25, 4 through 5. Ready? Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are
God, my Savior.
You know, when we get there, this is how I want to say it. You are God, my Savior. Okay, so you practice this. Ready? We're going to back it up. We're going to start again. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are Amen. And my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. You got to do that too. Got to know the address. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Got it? What is it? Psalm 20. Yeah, if you don't have arthritis, you can do that. Okay, with your fingers. So we got to be. So I have a few more God sightings. April 2nd, our church is going to be on the township agenda. We found this out this week through a letter that didn't go to Tom, that actually came to me. And I thought it was an email that was junk. I was going to delete it. And by God's grace, I didn't. So I passed that on. So we want you to be praying. And I also want you to know that when we were having our joint meeting with the deacons and the elders last week, I read to them. Get a load of this. I read to them, do you know we have had 3 incredible offerings right in a row here in March? And they're all over $10,000 each week. Because people are giving and to our building fund. So I don't know which one of you won the lottery, but thank you. And God is using that in a glorious way. He knows who you are, and God is getting the glory. And so be praying about this because we want to glorify God. I got 2 emails from Steve Marks this week. He asked prayer for David. His third son is married, and I didn't get an invitation to that. So, you know, I'm still trying to get over that one. But no. He got married to a local gal here who's a believer, and she, her father, Chad, was in a car accident this last weekend and is in the hospital with spinal surgery. And he asked prayer for them. And he even said that we might be coming down next few, when I, he's in Thailand right now. He was actually texting me from a cab as he was going through Chiang Rai. And he said that when he gets done there, he's going to be coming back. And they're going to come down and visit us on weekends because they want to be able to minister to this family. So be praying for them if you would. We've got our 24/7 prayer week starting, and for those of you who are excited about new birth, new life, Jackie and Jason Berwin are now going to be parents. Right there's Jackie, and we want to congratulate you, and many of you already know that this little Olivia Ann Smith came to us this week, and isn't that, look at her little face. Little lips, and she can squeal. It's really delightful. You know, already my she has me wrapped around her finger, you know, as grandpa. But Molly is getting over, thank you for your prayer, she's getting over preeclampsia that happened at the end of the birth, where they had to stop her bleeding, and her blood pressure went up. She got edema. So be praying as she's managing those things right now, medication-wise. But they're home, and everybody is doing well, and we are just pleased as punch. This is the picture that appeared this week in the Washington Post of us praying in front of the school. And, man, did you know that I got that?
What?
That picture.
Well, it's in the article, so. Yeah,
it's in the article, but it was... Do you want to comment anything about this?
Yeah, actually, I would. I got a text 6:30 in the morning from a friend who must subscribe to the Washington Post and said, wow, she said, front page, top fold. Now, that's not the picture that was top page, front fold. But
her sister's picture.
Yes, my sister's picture. The article came out. It was not a big surprise. It is a more liberal publication. And so, but our prayers were answered because it could have been a whole lot worse. They did not smear Linda at all. They actually were probably worse to the organizations that we choose to subscribe to for our training, which is the Wall Builders, David Barton, and Patriot Academy, Rick Green. They were more negative towards them, but not bad. And Linda had her school board meeting on Wednesday evening. This came out on Monday. There was one individual who gave public comment at the end of the evening who was a little bit negative toward Director Wenhold, but Linda expressed to me how grateful she was for the prayer because she was at total peace and had nothing but compassion for the woman as a lost soul. So thank you for that.
All right. So,
and one more quick announcement,
yeah,
unless it's in your thing. I don't know if you have it, but there's another rejoicing to share.
Who?
Peyton and Lucas are engaged.
Oh, I did not know that. Lucas, that's not uncommon. Lucas likes to hide himself from me because he doesn't want me to bring him up front. Well, I'm not going to bring you up front, but congratulations to the both of you. We are happy for you. And we're glad that you keep sitting in our family pew because you're going to be our family, all right? God sightings, I had somebody who walked outdoors this week and was reminded that Easter is coming, so be in prayer. And I just wanted to say, you can send the God sightings to our, look at the bulletin. You see the address for the bulletin for the office. You can send God sightings or things that you see as God sightings, and you can keep sending them. And praising the Lord. And remember, we get to go to the cross and pray for who's coming for our services. We've had so many things this week of people contacting us and asking us about our services and about our ministries. And one of the things that they keep saying is, we heard that good things are happening there. And so we just give God the glory for all that, because he is doing some great, mighty things. Amen? Amen. All right. If you would bring up the scripture reading for us this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're gonna do our scripture reading. It is on the back of your bulletin. If you want to have that in front of you, if you feel a little better, some of you, you know, you might not like to be off the wall all the time with that screen. And some of you folks might like to have it in your hand with the print. So right there it is. So you can put those words right in front of you. Also to remind you that as you leave, you saw right next to where the offering box is, we've got crosses that are palm crosses and palm leaves as a kid. You know what I used to do?
Ned!
Yeah, no ideas. Sorry, but Jamie, she's going to. But that's what I used to do. But you're not allowed to do that. You got that? Yeah, they'll be after me, hon. They'll be after me. So as we just think about everything that Triumphant Entry is, just within our hearts, as we're reading this, it's joy to the Lord. It's a celebration of joy. So celebrate in your heart as we express these words. When Jesus the King presented himself in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was fulfilling what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt. And the people spread branches and cloaks and on the road, and they took up their palms, and they today, let us take up our palms today and proclaim.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our risen King.
Blessed is he
who comes in the name of the Lord.
And when Jesus the King suffered for our sin, they struck him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they placed a sign on his cross. But death did not keep him in the grave, for on that glad Sunday morning, he rose again with resurrection power over our sin. So let's take up our cross today and proclaim, Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our risen King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And when Jesus the King presented himself alive after his resurrection, he spoke during the 40 days to his disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they asked if it was time to restore the kingdom, but Christ instead instructed them to go into the world and preach the gospel. And we're reminded that his message is to save the world. So let us take up our gospel today and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our ruling King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus the King returns from heaven, there'll be a loud command and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet call of God. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and still waiting will be caught up with him in the air. He will fulfill his judgment. Plan and set up his millennial kingdom. Let us take up our encouragement today and let us proclaim together, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus Christ is our returning King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's our prayer. Go ahead.
Oh,
Children's Church.
Well, I entitled our message today, we're going to be starting in Matthew 21. We're going to be going through 3 points in the message. We're going to be looking at the Son of God as he is fulfilling the prophecies. When the book of Matthew, because all the Gospels are inspired, they don't contradict each other. There are a lot of people out there who believe that they do. Just because Matthew might tell the story a little differently than John did or Mark did or Luke doesn't mean that the Gospels can't be trusted and the Bible isn't true. So if somebody tries to tell you that, don't believe them. Try to tell them that just like the witness of an accident. You have different people standing on 4 different corners are going to see the event from 4 different perspectives. And that doesn't make them liars. That makes it true. And that's how when we look at the Easter story and we look at the triumphant entry, you can be standing on the corner of Mark 20 or Matthew 21 and you can be seeing 1 perspective. It's a little different from Luke's telling of the tale. It's a little different from Mark's. It's a little different from John's. But we're going to be starting in Matthew because Matthew emphasized that Jesus was king. And so we're going to be looking at the triumph of Christ in chapter 21. We're going to slip then through the Passion Week because we've got this week to get ready for Easter. And so we want to be rehearsing the stories, as Zach said, so that we are applying them and trying to see them from the disciples, what they were going through, and trying to bring that more to our lives. So if you feel more like a Peter then, you know, think about, you know, Lord, help me to see Peter's perspective. If you feel more like a doubting Thomas, well, then try taking it from Thomas's point of view. And he was the one that was doubting the resurrection the most. That's why he got the name Doubting Thomas. Or if you are Judas, no, oh, I'm not Judas. Can I tell you something? You know, when I was studying this passage, and you know, and you see Judas, and everybody makes a big deal. I'm not Judas. Guess what? Every one of us are Judas. Not me. Well, that's your arrogance. Confess it to God. But every one of us are Judas when you really think about it. I mean, think about his denying of the Lord, and it really convicts me that all of us are Judas, whether we admit it or not. And so that'll get your heart ready. And then we're going to get to the cross itself in chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at Christ dying on the cross. And we're asking this question, so I entitled it, What Does the World Need Now? Well, it needs revival and not rebellion. And one of the things that I like to do is, as I'm looking for God's sightings in the Scriptures, I'm challenging you again, look for God's sightings, because it makes your faith feel alive. It truly does. And look for ways that God is working. How many opportunities you have because someone, you see somebody at work and you're like, what's wrong? And I've got this problem. Tell them, I'll pray for you. And that's a way of seeing God at work around us, because our faith isn't static. It's not dead faith. Our faith is living faith. How do we show living faith? We actively obey God's word and what he says. And so that's why it is so important. And one of the other things I like to do in preparing, of course, it doesn't surprise you, but I just love Charles Spurgeon. And I was reading a message that he wrote on Matthew 21. And this is what he said in his message. And it really spoke to my heart. And it was a message about Hosanna, when the people were, you know, at the triumphant entry, were saying Hosanna in the highest. And this is what he says. Your name is praised, and where you, talking to Christ, where you are, has in honor. Walk, great king, walk you in solemn pomp through this house. And he's talking about his church. And so what he's saying is, Jesus, today I pray that you would walk through this house. Jesus is in the house today, folks. Jesus is in the house. And he says, and make it like the temple of old. Display here your power. Soul, he will do it. He will do it. Breathe your prayer out now, and it shall be done. And he is nigh you now. If you're lonely, you pray that prayer, Lord, I need you to come alongside me right now, and he will do it. For he is nigh you. He is standing by your side. If you're wondering where Jesus is today, he's in the seat next to you. He speaks to you, and he says, look unto me, and you will be saved, you vilest of the vile. There's another in the church, and he says, Lord, I would be made whole. And Jesus says, be you whole then. Believe on him, and he will save you. He is near you, brother. He is near you. And this is the best part of the whole message. He's not in the pulpit more than he's in the pew. And so he's not up here with me. He's down there with you. Isn't that precious? And that's where I want us to be believing this morning, as we are looking into God's word. And so please pray with me. Would you? Father God, I just thank you for this reminder that it's not about my preaching. It's not about me at all. Hide me behind the cross, as Pastor Moore always taught me to say. I pray, Lord, that you would be in the pew with us today. And so each one has come in with a need. And Father, it is impossible for me to think of the application that individuals need. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts, who takes this word and makes it alive, So, Holy Spirit, you do only what you can do. And while we are worshiping you in your word this morning, I pray that you would put your arm around that person in the pew right now and be with them and speak to their heart. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, if we are looking out the world, what does the world need now? Of course, we're coming up on a political year. A lot of us could think of 100 things that we think the world needs. We can think the world needs new leaders. We can think the world needs to take care of the economy better. We could even think the world needs to shut the wars down that are happening in the Ukraine and the injustices that are happening all around the world. We can think of 100 things of what the world needs. In 1965, 1 year after Kennedy's assassination, there was a song that I remember as a kid that came through the radio in the 70s during the Vietnam War. It was sung by Julia, can't remember her last name, but that doesn't matter. I just remember her voice, and it was a really pretty song. And it went like this: what the world needs now is... Remember that? Yeah, remember that. You know, during the time of segregation, during the time after Kennedy's assassination, during the time of unrest, civil unrest that was taking place and all over the world. And this song says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And that's a great song. But the problem is that the world doesn't know what real love is. And the love that they want is accepting and affirming, right? And it's accept my sin and accept who I am. But when Jesus gives us his love is, I love you too much to leave you in your sin, and I want you to come out of that. And yes, you're not too sinful for me. I accept you, but I don't want to leave you in your sin. And so, you know, we're going to be looking at, first of all, in Matthew 21, at a triumphal entry. The Son of Man's triumph reveals that he is the Son of God. And remember, as I said in Daniel, that his favorite nickname for himself was the Son of Man. And so often we even see that in the beginning of the entry. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, which is a little village, that's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And they're up on this mountainside in the olive groves, and there must have been huge amounts of olive groves. It would have been much more than what exists there today. Today it's so built up. There are only a few old olive trees. They're hundreds of years old. There are only like 10 of them there. Just imagine the hillside being wiped clear of all that city building that took place in modern centuries. And it was just olive trees all over the place and grapevines all over the place. And so it was a good walk to go up over the ridge of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and then to come down to the Zion Valley to the Eastern Gate where they would have went in. And as they are getting ready to do that, look at verse 2. And Jesus sent two of his disciples, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. why, Lord? Yeah, first thing, if you were to name me as a disciple, I might have been the disciple that was worried about what people think. I don't know which disciple that is, because none of them were called the Andrew, the disciple that worried about what people think. But if there was one, that would have been me, because since a kid, I was always worried about what people think. And my mom instilled it in me really well. If I need, she would go, hey, Mom, can I go back through the market back towards the door to get something like a bubble gum? And she'd like, you can't do that. Well, why? They'll think you're stealing something and going out that door. And so it just kind of instilled in me this crazy little idea of you can't do that. When we first got married, believe it or not, Lori's like, we walked through the produce, because that's usually your first part through the store. And we got through the produce section, and she'd go, honey, go back. I forgot to get the apples. I can't do it. She said, what's wrong with you? Well, they'll think I'm stealing something. She goes, you got to get rid of that lie right away. And she did a good job. She trained me. I'm not afraid to go back to the beginning of the story anymore. And so I'm a good husband now. And I listen. When she says, go back and get the lettuce, I go back and get the lettuce. When she says, go back and get the onions, I go back and get the onions. I go back and get the bananas. And I go back and get and the honeydew melons. You know, the honeydew this, honeydew that. I'm good at that now. So I'm growing, right? So anyway, I would have been like, well, what if, look at verse 3, what if anyone says anything to you, Jesus, and you, what are we to do? And Jesus says, you say the Lord has need of them. And this is one of those little God-citing juicy details that as I was reading through the scriptures that the Lord reminded me of. Do you know that there's going to be a moment this week where Jesus is going to need you for something? And I don't know what it is, but he's going to need you for something. Will you be available for him? Will you be ready to be used for him? Maybe it's to do something for a neighbor, or maybe it's a phone call that you need to make, or maybe it's checking up on somebody, or maybe it's just being a testimony and a witness. But God is going to have an appointment for you, and he needs you to do something, and we need to be willing to be like that, to say, the Lord has need, the Lord has need, and immediately he'll send them. And again, I look at this and I can't wait to get to heaven to find out who the owner of this donkey was. Because when they do get the donkey, what do you need this for? Yeah, well, the master needs. Jesus needs this. And I want to know who that guy was. I want to be like that guy. I want to be so able to take my hands off of the things that consume me, my time, my job, my the things that I think are important, and be able to let them go and say, no, wait a minute, Jesus, if you need this, you better take this, because you're going to do something with it much more than I can. And who would have known this was going to be the colt that Jesus rode into the city? Verse 4, and all this was done, and this is the whole reason why he's doing what he's doing. All this was done that he might fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, humble, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, and not on a charging horse like the expected. I mean, these people had the expectation that Messiah was going to charge into Jerusalem on a white horse to save them from the Romans. And was that a good expectation? Well, it's not a bad expectation, but is that what Jesus was doing? No. Nobody had a clue what he was really doing. And so verse 8, the great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and you know the story. And then verse 9, the multitudes who were before, those who followed cried out, Hosanna, the son of David. And that's relating to his favorite nickname. I'm a son of man. I'm a son of David. I'm a man like you. Jesus used to use that as his nickname, the son of man. And what is neat, as we were studying that in Daniel last week, remember the prophecy that the son of man will come someday? This is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. This is a fulfillment that the son of man is actually coming to be king. And they are quoting from Psalm 118, which is a song of Passover praise. And the word Hosanna is save us, Jesus. And you know what is really neat in the Hebrew is that it's rhyming. It's Yeshua, Yeshua's come. Hosanna, Jesus the Christ has come. And it's like hearing what the world needs now is Jesus. And so verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, well, who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is all this that's taking place? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so as we analyze this text, what I want to do is take two things from this passage as we go through these passages. And the first thing that I want to do is, just like they asked the question, who is this? So who is this Jesus to you? If I were to ask you to write it down on a piece of paper, and we're going to put it in a hat, and then I'm going to go around, I'm going to pull out, who is Jesus to you? What would you be saying? You might say, He is my Savior. You might say, He is my King. You might say, He is my best friend. You might even try thinking of something big and theological, like, He's the light, and He is the omnipotent God of almightiness. You know, why would you put something like that down? Because we're so easy to point to ourselves because of our selfishness. And what I hope that the message is going to be speaking to you, I hope that if Jesus is putting His arm around you today, because He's not up here on the platform, He's down there in the pew with you, He's saying, stop looking at you and start focusing a little bit on adoring the Savior. You know, one of the neatest things about this example of Christ is that we know that the people had a false expectation. We know that they were expecting Him to right away deliver them, but they weren't expecting Him to die on a cross and deliver them from sin. And much the same way in our lives, we need to constantly be remembering who Jesus is to us and adoring Him and loving Him and asking Him to work in our lives. So the action for today that I'm asking you to do is celebrate Jesus this week. Celebrate Him for who He is and what He means to you this week. And you can, only you can do that. I can't do that for you. Only you can do that. Celebrate joyfully Jesus' reality in touching your life. And that's how you'll see God's sightings, and that's how you'll be excited for what He's doing. Henry Blackaby wrote the Knowing God series, and Knowing His Will. Have you ever studied that or read the book? It's really good. And he says this, if we function according to our own ability alone, who gets the glory? We do. But if we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, who gets the glory? God does. And that's exactly what we want to happen when we leave here. We want God to get the glory for working in our lives and in our hearts. Now, as we move on through the Passion Week, however you do it this week, if you're doing the devotional that I gave those that are doing the prayer week, the devotional has these stories for the whole week going through, and a lot more than what we're talking about this morning. But one of the stories, as we're passing through, I just want you to notice this from the book of Matthew. When you get to chapter 26, kind of get your eyes on verse 1 a minute. You're going to see verses 1 through 5, the plot to kill Jesus. In verses 6 through 13, you're going to see the anointing of Jesus by that wonderful woman who breaks the alabaster box, and she just pours out her love at His feet. Remember all the disciples and how gripey they get? Remember Judas got mad? You know why he got mad? He was the treasurer. Have you ever noticed that people that hang on to money can really get mad if you're wasting money? Yeah, and they don't always appreciate it, and because the text even tells us it was Judas who wanted the money, because he held the purse strings, and he I was thinking, man, I could have had that money. He was robbing from the till, if you didn't know it. None of us would ever, oh, man, I'd never do that to God. But yet we rob Him all the time with our time and the lack of love and the lack of adoring Him. And there are many times when we don't worship Him when we should be worshiping Him. So we got to be very careful to say, well, I'm not Judas, because we are. And we hate to admit it. And then verses 14 through 16, Judas at that moment decides he's going to betray. Verses 17 through 25, they celebrate the Passover, which is what Thursday night's drama is all about. Verse 26 through verse 34, he institutes the Lord's Supper, and Peter is predicting his denial. He said, they might forsake you, but not me. In verse 36 through 46, they go to the garden. And, you know, I like I said, I wish I could take all the time and go through this, but this is just walking you up to where we're going to look for the second point. They're in the garden, and, you know, it suddenly occurred to me that I had a God moment. While I was outside raking my leaves up and trying to make things look a little bit more presentable now that we had a few good days before all that rain last night or the day before, I was thinking as I was looking at nature itself, I was thinking, you know, we have this one tree where the roots have grown over. It looks like a hand that kind of come up around the bottom of the thing. And I was told by somebody who works with trees, you need to snap those roots or it'll kill the tree. And I did. And it was funny because I was working around the tree and I checked and there's the hand. And I looked down and I said, that reminds me of Jesus praying in the garden. It just did. And I said, and what were the disciples doing while he was praying in the garden? What were they doing? Do you know, that is, I think, today's church in America. I think we're sleepy. I think we're not watching when Jesus tells us to watch. I think we need a great awakening in America. We do. We don't need a great election. We need a great awakening of hearts and souls to Jesus Christ and revival. And so if you're praying this week, you be praying along those lines. Lord, wake me up, wake me up. But then we get to his arrest in 47 through 56 where Judas betrays him with a kiss. Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Yeah, I have. It hurts. It's horrible. It's not easy. But then we get to verse 57, and Jesus is taken. You know, we see all these trials on TV, and we see trials that are about race and about black and white and about who shot who, and we see all these things, and there's so much controversy over all these things, and yet here is the worst trial of all history. And verses 57 through the end of the chapter, because this is the Son of Man's trial, and yet through it, they're trying to verify that he's the Son of God. Look at what happens. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest. And so when he gets there, as we're analyzing the text, here's a little image of what was going on in the story. Now, the chief priest and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Remember Daniel? Remember his integrity was such, not that, I used the illustration, not that he didn't have a leaky bucket, because we all have leaky buckets. Remember that illustration? But the only one who had the integrity of never sinning was Jesus. So if those guys had to figure out a false way of tricking Daniel, what are they going to do when you actually have Jesus in front of you? I mean, think about it. The only way that you can defeat Jesus is lie about him. And that's exactly what they did. And what is more shocking is it was the religious leaders who knew better. And so they set up false testimony. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. I mean, they had all these people come up and make up stories. Oh, I saw Jesus heal that blind man, and I'm telling you, he claimed to be something, but he's a bad guy. Okay, and that's pretty much what they ran into. And you know, yeah, I heard Jesus, he blasphemed God once. He swore. Oh, yeah, well, I saw Jesus with Matthew at a drunken party once. You know, and so they're trying to think up of something. And they found none. So what are you going to do? So what are these guys going to do? And what's Jesus going to do? Now, for us, what would we do? We defend ourselves, right? But Jesus doesn't. Verse 61, he remains quiet. And then someone came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, whoopee-doo. You know, I look at that statement and I think, so what? And verse 62, and the high priest rose and said to him, well, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And then the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. And you know what Jesus does? Quotes Daniel 7:14 at him. Remember last week? Daniel 7:14, the Son of God, who is going to be the living king, who is going to triumph in the end of all time. This is a a quote of Daniel 7:14. So if you want to see that, just put that down in your notes and go chase that down later. But this is what Jesus says to them. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. You're going to know who I am. Someday I'm coming. That was my takeaway. And I just want to encourage you that one of the greatest ways to grow your faith, one of the greatest ways is to track down the names of Jesus and the names of God. I mean, we all know that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm going to show you something in a minute with that quote that'll enrich you. But when we take these ideas of knowing the names of God, what we're doing is we are growing in our understanding and we are learning to adore him. And remember, Ancient of Days is God on his throne, is the eternal one who someday is going to open the books and judge everyone's life, our own lives included. And what are we going to do on that day? If you don't know Jesus, it's not going to be a good day. If you do know Jesus, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, we were singing some of these songs, and because we're in Jesus Christ, when we will stand before his throne was one of the lines. And I thought immediately, I'll probably break down and cry because I don't deserve it, but he loved me. When you grow in worship and adoration of God, you are growing. James Montgomery Boyce, preacher of Old Philadelphia, said it best. He said, the names of God are windows through which his character is seen. Amen. Isn't that good? That's rich. That's steak. That's not a little piece of candy and chiclets for chiclet Christians. I mean, this is steak. And we want to be able to apply that. So I was looking at this story, and I was thinking how Jesus stood firm, and I was remembering how Jesus suffered. Remember it says that even when he suffered, Peter says, even when he suffered, he reviled not. And we know that when he gets to the cross, he forgives them. But that's not what we do. What do we do? We try to take vengeance, don't we? We try to get back. You know, what the world needs now is not more get back. What the world needs now is to see people of courage. Can I encourage you to pray for courage? I mean, courage doesn't mean that you don't have moments when you're afraid. Courage is asking God to strengthen you up, to stake you up, kind of like what we do with our tomato plants in the summertime. In order for them to reach great heights and produce great fruit, you have to stake them up in cages, or you have to put a pole down and tie them to the pole so that they don't grow across the ground and the fruit will rot right down onto the ground. And in the same way, we all need to ask God, God, give me boldness. Hey, none of us get it automatically. Pastor Corvin doesn't just automatically walk up to people and talk to them about Jesus. I'm a scaredy cat. I mean it. I have to ask for boldness. Everyone needs courage. Everyone needs boldness, and we're not a lion. You know, the lion from Wizard of Oz, courage. None of us are that. We truly need him. So let's move on to that third point. So if you just got a moment, flip the page over, and we know what happens, the Son of Man's tragic death to prove that he's the Son of God. And as we look at the chapter and how the chapter breaks down, let me do it for you, verses 1 through verse 10, they go back to Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus, what's truth? And Pilate is almost convinced. I think Pilate is convinced of this very truth, that whoever this Jesus is, I mean, he might not have believed in Jesus, but whoever this Jesus is, he's not guilty of what these Jews say he is. So he's facing a crisis, and he doesn't know what to do. Because if he doesn't do the right thing, the Jews could report back to the Romans, oh, you promoted him as king. And that's treason, and then his job is over, and he'd have his head cut off. Or he can try to release Jesus because he So he does that. And you know the story of what happens. In verse 15 all the way down to verse 26 is the story of Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer. He was the number one criminal of all of Israel. And so he figures, if I take the worst murderer in the country and put him next to Jesus, everyone's going to say, release Jesus and put Barabbas on that cross. But what happened? Didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen. And Barabbas is the one who's given the mercy. How many of you feel like Barabbas? You know, you're guilty of things in life, and yet you know that when Jesus forgave you of his sins, his precious blood wiped you clean. And sometimes that you still have a little bit of that guilt that just kind of drags around. You know, sometimes we punish ourselves with that guilt. And the enemy wants to take that guilt and that shame from your past, and he wants to make sure you don't forget it. Because if he can keep you from living for Jesus, he'll do it. And that's why he brings those things. And, you know, sometimes I think that we get convinced by the enemy that there might be an area of our life that we struggle with. And I don't know what it is. I mean, it could be, I'm just going to name four things that worldliness kind of tells us. It could be porn. It could be sex. It could be drinking. It could be anger. Okay? I don't know. I don't know what it is. But we get convinced that, well, I just keep falling. So we kind of make this deal in our hearts, even though we don't think about it in this way. But in essence, it's this way. It's, okay, Satan, you keep defeating me. I'll never get rid of this until I get to heaven. So I'll just accept it. But in other areas of my life, I'm going to keep growing. Don't do that. Guys, don't do that. Guys can do that really well, ladies. I know that men think differently than ladies, but men have this way of compartmentalizing and hiding things in their lives. And if it doesn't touch their winning football team, doesn't touch their wife and their relationship, and it doesn't touch their job, but it's just one little hidden area of their life, they're like one out of four. I'm doing great! Guys, we do that. It's wrong. Now, I know ladies don't think like that. Everything that they think about, what do they say, that ladies are like spaghetti and men are waffles, you know? And in the way we think, you know, the it's all connected and twisted, and the ladies are thinking over here and over here and around and spinning, and it's all tied together emotionally. But guys, we're just take the ego, throw it in the toaster, pop, let go of my ego, okay? All right, that's how we think. Oh, God, have mercy. But, okay, Pastor, get to your point. All right, I will. I'll shut up. So Jesus is on that cross, and he's there, and they put the sign up, and the sign says, Jesus is the King of the Jews, and there he is, and he's dying on the cross, and he hangs there for hours, and we see the drama played out, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Saddest cry in the whole Bible. How can God forsake God? It's beyond us. It's beyond me. You just sit and think about that this week. You just try to think how God can forsake God. And it's all because he was doing it for our sins. And then we see a series of things happening when Jesus dies. I want you to go down to verse 51. No, go to 50. And Jesus cried out his last loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And verse 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Jesus is who? The way, the truth, the life. All of a sudden, the way to God, Jesus is the way, torn open. And then look at the next part. And then it says, and there was an earthquake, and the rocks were split open. And this is, Jesus is the truth. The things that hold back Jesus are split open. And everything that's hindrance, the preaching of the cross, Paul says, is like a stumbling stone to the unsaved person. And all, even rocks are split apart when the Son of God dies for us. because just as you would blow up granite to make a smooth highway to follow, it's the truth of God. It's splitting apart the earth, and a roadway to God is being made. Jesus is the way to God. Veils ripped. Truth, the rocks are split. And guess what else happens? And then, verse 52, the graves are opened. Jesus is the life! Have you ever seen that before? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of this is happening. And did you know, here's another one, and I'm not lying to you. John Wayne was a witness at the cross. You think I'm kidding? Somebody thinks I'm kidding out there. I'm not kidding. John Wayne was a witness at the cross. Do you know John Wayne, the actor's real name? Marion, right? Do you know that one of his first roles in 1960 in the wonderful prediction, what was that thing called? The Greatest Story Ever Told, that guess who played the centurion? He was given such a minor role that they didn't even have John Wayne in the credits. They just had Marion. And guess what he said? He said in the film, look at verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly at saying, truly, wah-ha-ha, this was the Son of God. Wah-ha-ha. Okay, he didn't do it that way. But he did it. He did it. He said those words. Well, of course, John Wayne wasn't at the cross. But the centurion was. I know. But let's get our eyes off of John Wayne a minute and let's adore the Savior, okay? Let's look up to him. But do you know what the centurion was doing? He was confessing the truth of what he knew Jesus to be. And so we need the same thing. We need to confess and know that Jesus truly is our Savior. And are we going to be afraid to do that? When are we waking up to who Jesus really is, and are we afraid to love him? You say, but I'm just an ordinary person. Do you know what? Oswald Chambers said this, all God's people are ordinary people who've been made extraordinary by the purpose he's given them in their salvation. And really, that's you and me. Hey, listen, what do you need most? Well, I can tell you today, Jesus is sitting in the pew, putting his arm around you and whispering in your ear, hey, You need to celebrate me more. Stop celebrating yourself. Stop celebrating the things that you want expecting from God that are not good expectations. You get your heart on me. And he's putting his arm around us and saying, hey, you need courage? I'll give it to you. I'll help you with it. And he needs us to confess him more. And he wants us to confess him more. So let's draw this thing to a conclusion. What God sightings are you going to give this week as you put your trust and your favor in God? Do you know, I shared with you last week that God has been doing a great work in my heart. I told you about the APAP that I'm on now. And so it's 2 weeks of sleep of 8 hours a night. And it's just incredible. And I dream again. I've had dreams for over a year. My reports, I have a monitored report that says that, remember I said I had sleep apnea so severely that I would night terror and jolt and scream in order to wake myself because that's how bad I was. And and that's why the first time I put the CPAP on, Lori thought I was dead and she kept waking me up. But remember I told you, because what this does, this machine, like the Holy Spirit, breathes in there for me. And I only have 2 incidents a night where I was having 200. I mean, think about the difference. And in that same way, I'm just using that illustration to say, listen, let God waken your heart and your soul to have courage for him, to love him and confess him, and to celebrate him more. Listen, you need to celebrate him more. And what's keeping you from doing that? I found this really cute, a minister's excuse for how he preached. The first Sunday after a minister had all his teeth pulled, okay, this is a joke for your son. he only preached 10 minutes. And the congregation was amazed and shocked. They about fell over dead. It says the second Sunday he preached, it was 20 minutes. And the congregation was curious. But on the third Sunday, he preached almost 2 hours. When asked about this by some of the congregation, this is how he responded. Well, the first Sunday, my gums were so sore, it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my mouth was still healing nicely. But this morning, when I woke up, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures, and I couldn't stop talking. What do you think of that one, John? Jeff, I have to get the manual out and preach it. Because Jeff tells me, you know, there's a manual. It's this thick. And it's what men need to do to make their wives happy. And they're not living the manual. Okay? I didn't get that manual. Well, that's what you need to call Jeff and get the manual. Because Jeff's got the manual. No, right. Anyway, he told himself a lie. He told himself a lie, and I don't want us to tell ourselves lies. So I just want to close with this thought. I've been learning two things. And the first thing that I've been learning is this, knowing the heart of my God. And it's a humbling thing because I find out that there's so much selfishness and so much pride and so much arrogance in the way I treat people and the way I treat my family and the way I treat my wife and the way I treat my God. And I'm being humbled and just coming to the points in my life where I'm not going to believe the lies anymore. I'm going to take the truth of God and I'm going to grow in him. And I don't want to be, I want courage. I want to celebrate him more. I want to be a confessing believer of truth. And I want to know God's heart for me. And here's the second thing. And that is this. Isn't that a cute picture? Learning to know my heart in his light. And yes, I know that the more I get older as a Christian, I'm not as spiritual as I think I am. I'm a big sinner. It's almost like the closer I get to Jesus, I see more and more of my sin and the ugliness of the onion layers down inside my life. And he's pulling that away from me, and he's working in my heart, and he's pulling it down. And he's doing that for you too. He's doing that for you too. And I found this at the end of Spurgeon's message, remember I was telling you about? Jesus will hear your heart speak. Oh, say to him today, Jesus, heal me. And he'll do it. He will do it now. Let us breathe the prayer then while we part, and we will part. Jesus, heal us. Save us, Son of God. Save us. You see how blind we be. Oh, give us the sight of faith. You know, Jesus sees how lame we be. He knows how weak we are. He knows how weak you are. He puts his arm around you right now and says, I don't want you to leave today until you admit this and that you look to me. Will you? Will you look to me? And Spurgeon goes on to say, and give us strength of grace. And now, even now, Son of Man, purge our selfishness and come and live and reign in us in your temple palaces. He means our hearts. Isn't that a great prayer? And then we ask, oh, you great King, for your own sake, amen. And ere we leave this place, we cry again, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Because we want to celebrate him. Let me ask you, are you celebrating him? Because what you need right now is not the world's love. You know, that's what what's wrong with most people today. Everybody's looking for the world's love. Even if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know why he died on that cross? He died for you so that his precious blood would wipe clean your sin stain that you can't get rid of. And all you need to do, he invites you in love to just receive him and ask him to be Lord and Savior. And you know what else we need? We need his love, his dying love, his sacrificial love. What the world needs now is his dying sacrificial love. And they need us to tell them of it. And they need us to celebrate him. And they need us to have the courage to tell them. And they need us to confess him. So will you do that? Gracious Father, I praise you and thank you as we bow this morning for your saving, rescuing, redeeming work found in Christ. How wonderful to be reminded of what Paul wrote. It is your desire that all men would be saved. And we know that all men do not come to faith, but your heart is for each sinner like us to come to saving faith. And we want to thank you for choosing us. Today we want to pray for those in our lives who do not know Christ. Help them to come to the realization as the soldier did at the cross. May you use us to share the good news and serve others more selflessly. Forgive our arrogant pride. Forgive our forgetfulness of you. Forgive our selfish focus. May we find exuberance and invigorating joy in being in the house of the Lord today. Because Jesus, you're in this house. And we praise you now. Revive and awaken us as a people of prayer. Awaken our hearts and souls to all of who you are. And may you be merciful as we pray this. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Son of Man. Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus, who is my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. And all God's people said.
Please stand.
Jesus, who died and is now on above. Hallelujah, Lamb of glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Lamb of glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered.
Outside the doorway. Remember to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep looking for his sightings. If you have a God sighting, send it our way. And if you were here this morning, and as I was giving that invitation, maybe for the first time, the Lord was speaking to you, and he put his arm around you and said, you haven't done that yet, have you? But you haven't asked me to be Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you honestly heard that invitation in your heart, don't leave here today without praying and putting your trust and your faith in Jesus alone. Make sure that you tell someone. Would you do that? So, Father, we praise you. Revive our hearts. Revive and awaken our souls. Make us a people of prayer as we launch out in prayer this week. And let us not be afraid. There's some that are worried about, well, I've got an hour of prayer time and I'm not sure what I'm going to be praying about, Lord. You just bring it. There's tons of stuff that we're going to be praying about. You just bring it upon our hearts and our souls. Lord, I just pray that you would give us everything we need for life and godliness as we invite others and take the courage to say, come to Easter Sunday. Come to breakfast. Hey, even if that's the only thing they're thinking about is sausage and eggs, but they're going to hear the meal of the Word of God. And we just pray that you would keep working in our hearts and our lives. We give you the praise and glory. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go, loved ones, and enjoy the Lord this week.